It's great to welcome you along. It's great to have lovely singing voices here on the barge, not something I have been blessed with. I had a complaint the other day go through to the sound system at the barge on a Sunday morning, because it turned out it wasn't just my speaking voice that was being projected into the back room where the young families congregate during the service. It was also my singing voice, and they asked for that to be stopped. Stopped very strongly. We love music, don't we? Whether you'd like to be there on the last night of the proms, whether you'd like to be there on the Kop at Anfield singing You Never Walk Alone. People love music. I don't know if you've ever paused to wonder, why is it that as a universal across society, across history, across time, why is music a universal? I went to The Economist to find out what the answer was. I typed it into Google and it was one of the articles that came up earliest, and known for boiling things down to its constituent parts, they left me with an answer that I'll let you reflect on. It. It didn't seem quite satisfying to me. They said it's either one of two things. Either it was humans in the dawn of time calling out for a potential mate. The fact that I have a wife and children, I think, is proof positive that that's not a true argument. That maybe that was the choir hitting on you earlier on. I'm not going to pass any judgment on that. The other argument they went for is group bonding. So we sing as a universal because the tribes that sung together, they would fight better when it came to fighting over grazing land. So the choir could take us in a fight. I mean, I think we could take them. Apparently it would help them to bond together. Now, what do you make of those as explanations for why we sing? Don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to pour cold water on every evolutionary explanation for what we see in the world around us. But it is something of a stone in the shoe, if you like, of a purely materialistic explanation of the world around us. Maybe that is the reason we sing. But it doesn't make me want to sing more, does it? Materialistic explanations, they struggle, I think, to account for transcendent things, for music, for beauty, for art. They struggle to maybe even account for morality. What is it that we're to think? Why do we sing? Let me just give you the briefest of brief glimpses into what the Bible says about why we sing and see what you make of it. The first thing the Bible would say is we are created to be creative. We're created to be creative. So what are the first five words of the Bible? In the beginning, God created. And look at the way God created. He didn't just create in mundane blacks and whites and uniformity and repetition. He created in massive creativity, in the beauty and glory of the world that we see around us. He created in a creative way, and he made us as humans in his image to be creative too. My son Daniel is 6 months old and he's got a rattle. We're starting him early down the music track, but he's just got no idea what it's for. He just puts it in his mouth and sucks on it and dribbles on it and then throws it to the floor and cries that he can't find it again. It's only when you know what something's for that you use it rightly. We can be like that with us. If we treat ourselves as purely there to produce and to consume and to reproduce, we don't treat ourselves rightly. We sense deep down that we're made for more than that. And the Bible says that's true. Yes, we're to work together in society to provide for one another, but we're made for more than that. We're made for creativity, to love alongside one another. Maybe that will look different in different lives here today. Maybe it will look like the Mozarts of the world, being creative in that way. Maybe it'll look like the Lionel Messis of the world, being creative on the football pitch. Maybe it'll look like the Tim Berners-Lees, being creative in the inventive industries. But we're made to be creative. We're created for that. And we're not just created to be creative, to sing. We're created with a reason to sing. We're given a reason to sing. Pop lyrics are renowned, aren't they, for not having much content to them, and they're just looking for some words to fill the space. What did you get? Valhalla singing, what was the line? Time will tell whether we'll stand the test of time. Or Razorlight singing, I met a girl, she asked my name, so I told her. There's not much to sing about in those lyrics, are there? Well, the Bible says that we've been given something to sing about. And the key is in that word, gospel. Gospel music is what we've been listening to today. Gospel music. Have you ever struck you the origins of gospel music finds its genesis ultimately in slavery and oppression and marginalization? Why is it that humanity, you know, we'd often think of gospel music as the moment where humans seem most joyful? How did that spring out of oppression and marginalization? Well, ultimately, we understand that as we understand what the word gospel means. Maybe you've heard how marathons came into existence, that Pheidippides ran the 26.2 miles back from the battlefield of Marathon to Athens to announce to the crowds waiting that the battle had been won. What you might not know is that he used the word gospel in his explanation. He said, good news, momentous news, wonderful news, gospel news. The battle's been won. Peace, joy. That's the word that Jesus uses the first time he appears in Mark's gospel. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. A king is coming to right every wrong. It's why the oppressed found it such good news, found so much to sing about. But it's not just good news for the oppressed, it's good news ultimately in the gospel for those who have done the oppressing. You know, think of John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, a former slave trader, yet in Christianity he finds something to sing about. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Even as Beyonce is reaching for some lyrics in that last song. She's saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. And yet he still loves me. Those are the truths that are being reached for. That each one of us, there's a gap between how we ought to have lived and how we've actually lived. That we sense deep down we need forgiveness. We need someone to still love us despite of those things. That each of us hasn't just been creative in the world, we've been destructive in the way we've related to God, in the way we've related to each other. And the Bible says that we deserve to stand before God on the last day and receive the destruction we deserve, and yet he sends Jesus. He says, there is amazing grace, sweet sound, that Jesus would come and be destroyed in our place. Ultimately, that is what puts the gospel in gospel. That is the good news as Christianity presents it. How are we to respond today? Well, Jesus says, repent and believe. Turn to him, trust him, accept the offer of forgiveness he makes. Maybe you'd like to take away one of the gospels. You'll find them on the red tables at the back, the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Or sit down with a Christian colleague maybe and see what you make of it together. Or why not join us back here next week this time as we look at Luke's gospel and some words that Jesus spoke in that story. You'd be welcome to join us for any of those things.